Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. Thanks, man. Oh, thank you, guys. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and preach. It's been a long time since I've preached here, a good 2 or 3 years. I thought I did a pretty good job last time I was here. People responded. People said, oh, great message. No, actually, since I took on the role of leading Myrie, Pastor Ken and Christy won't let me leave. And so don't tell them I'm here. I told them I was sick. And so, no photos today. No, I'm kidding. Pastor Ken and Christy sent all their love. And they're excited. They're excited to be with you guys this weekend for conference. But I've been at Nations for 21 years. I gave my life back to Jesus when I was 15 in Nations Church in Myrie when it was less than 100 people. So this is very much my home. And so you guys are part of my family too. And why don't we just jump straight into it, yeah? What I want to do is I want to zoom into and take you on a bit of the journey of John 15, 16, and 17. And what Jesus is sharing, don't worry, we won't read it all. That's a good way to get out of preaching. Just read the Bible for 25, 30 minutes. But I want to encourage you, dive into these chapters in your own time this week if you can. But before I read just parts of John 15, 16, and 17, I just want you to understand the passage that we're stepping into. And basically, Judas has just left to betray Jesus. And so the cross is only hours away. And these are Jesus' final words to the disciples before everything just unravels and goes a bit crazy. And of all the things he could talk about in this moment, he talks about joy. He talks about joy, not loyalty, not like dogging the boys when times get tough and leaving him all on his own. Doesn't any of that. He talks about joy. And so we'll jump in at verse 5 in John 15, and then we'll jump to 9 to 11. It says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. And it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Then he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so he then warns them that hardship is coming, but that their lives don't have to collapse with the hardship. And then, so John 16, verse 20 to 22, and then 24, it says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth has pain, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Someone say your joy will be complete. That sounds good, doesn't it? And then Jesus looks to the Father and he prays this, John 17, verses 13, and then we'll go 15 to 18. He says, I say these things so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. All right, let's just pray and commit this word to the Lord. Father, we just pray, would you illuminate your word to us and would you lead us into great joy today? Calibrate our faith, our focus, our hearts, and may we have full joy, not because life is perfect, but because you're with us. And so, Lord, I just pray, would there be a deep ministry of your joy today in your precious name? Amen. Amen. So let's talk about joy. I mean, what even is joy? Like, what, you know, you ask people what joy is and you might hear things like, oh, it's when my inner world is calm, you know, or it's like when I'm winning, when things are good, when things go right, when life is good, or when I have a real pinnacle moment, like an epic holiday or a promotion or I graduate, et cetera, et cetera. But beneath all that, the human heart is really longing for joy. Right? Nobody's mad when they're joyful, right? You're like, this is a great place to be in, yeah? And I kind of feel like a lot of people would describe it as a sense that my inner world, my external world, everything is okay. Like things are positive, all is well, like things are well within me. And the reality is most people confuse happiness with joy. Happiness comes and goes. Like I was happy when I got in my car and then someone cut me off and I wasn't happy anymore. Right? It just like that, it can go, right? It depends on how we feel. It depends on our circumstances. But here in this text, Jesus tells them that they're going to have complete joy. Yet, He's about to leave them and they're going to be hated and probably be killed. Like, this is a whole nother kind of joy he must be talking about for this situation. Like, this has to be something supernatural that's on offer here. And, you know, earlier this year, and to the end of last year, there was a time where my joy was being rigorously tested. We moved out of our home for what was meant to be a 4 or 5 week reno, and ended up being closer to 20, 25 weeks. Anybody renovating their home right now? No? Oh, good. Yeah, no. you understand. You understand the pain. And I mean, oh my goodness, there was misunderstandings and delays and extra costs and differences of opinions and late nights and plenty of like, will this ever end kind of moments, right? You're feeling me, yeah? And it genuinely challenged my joy. Why? And I was like, why? Well, because I wanted it sorted. I wanted rhythm back. I wanted my family back in our home. I didn't want to face another thing each day, all the while the rest of life hadn't stopped. You know, you hear what I'm saying? And here's what the Lord then began to show me through all of that, that most of us, most Christians don't lose joy because life gets hard or busy. We lose joy because we postpone it. Now, you know, so let me explain. We're not joy isn't robbed because of hardship. We're robbed because we postpone joy. Let me explain. Have you ever found yourself saying, I'll be good when all this is over? Yeah. Or like, because that's actually a discipleship issue. We're tying joy to a destination, right? When the kids get older, or when I feel better, or when my wife gets off my back, or when that colleague is no longer in my department, or when this trial passes, like church, that's postponed joy. And postponed joy is stolen joy. Jesus does not say, one day your joy will be full when everything just goes right. No, he says, I'm going to leave you. The world's going to hate you and try and kill you, and my joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. Not future joy, not circumstantial joy, not everything is perfect joy. It's a present joy. It's an unshakable joy. And man, it has to be a supernatural joy. And so when you pin your joy to a destination or a circumstance, then you remove yourself from the very truth that His joy is available to you. His joy is your portion. And so in the text, we see that Jesus is promising this joy in what looks like will be the darkest hour. So either He's lying, like, oh, everything's going to be great. You're going to have heaps of joy. It's going to be so fun. Or there's a supernatural joy that's available to you and I that is found in Christ, and it's a joy that is no respecter of circumstance. Jesus has come to make our joy full. And that's the title of my message today, if you're taking notes, Joy Full. Joy Full. If you're taking notes, God bless you. We get to get into heaven first. So if joy is available now, before we talk about what steals it, first let's talk about childbirth. Look, I don't want to say I'm an expert, but I practically delivered both of my children. You know, look, the first time was pretty hectic, not what anyone expected. Tam delivered Shiloh in about 2 hours flat, standing up in the shower at the hospital. I had to put safety glasses on and everything. She's like, here, put these on. I'm like, oh my goodness. I take my shoes off. I'm like, what's happening here? And I had to do this like awkward kind of like stand, because I didn't want to get all wet, right? Like, let's be practical here. Like, I do have to look after this baby afterwards. She brought spare clothes. I didn't, right? And I'm trying to lean over and comfort and support. Like, I could have put my back out, you know what I mean? Like, And she was like making all this noise, like, which isn't a really peaceful environment for Shiloh to like come into the world, you know. And so I'm just doing my best to hold the whole situation together. You know what I'm saying? Like, some husbands, can you relate, right? It's not easy. And you know, when all was said and done, and Tam went to get some work done, and I got to sit there and hold Shiloh for a good few hours, and all the drama made it completely worth it, right? When I'm sitting there holding Shiloh. Now, so whenever someone asks about Shiloh or my son Caleb, we don't talk about childbirth and the pain and how, you know, we talk about the blessing she is, right? We talk about the sweet and the funny girl that she is, not all the pain and the suffering that I and Tam like went through. I'm just messing with you guys. But
But Jesus uses this childbirth analogy in John 16. And he says, yeah, there will be pain, there will be grief, but in the midst of pain, your grief turns to joy. And the joy swallows up the pain. The joy outshines the struggle. And he says, my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. So we must understand that joy is not the absence of pain. And for all y'all that have been involved with childbirth, you understand, yeah, joy is not the absence of pain. Joy is the presence of Jesus. And it's the promise on the other side of the pain. And you know, look, I know I played around with this childbirth analogy, but if you're in a painful place, you're not disqualified from joy. In fact, you're in prime position for Jesus to make your joy full. And that's why Jesus says in John 15, 11, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So this joy is not human. It's not emotional. It's not seasonal. It's not fragile. It can't be, or Jesus wouldn't have said it when he did. This joy is rooted in him, not what life throws at you and I. We established that, yeah? We got that. And so if joy is available now, then what steals it? Have you ever seen someone kind of out looking a little shady outside your house and you're like, okay, let's lock the doors, right? Well, some of you always lock the doors. You're living in shady parts of Rockingham. Or they're always locked, right? I get it. Hey, I grew up in Southlake. I get it. We had to lock the doors too, all right? But the question is, why do you lock up? It's so they don't come in and steal from you, right? And so let's expose some thieves of joy today. And we're going to lock them out of our lives. Amen? Yeah? And so I just want to touch on three little thieves that steal our joy. And I'll use my home reno as the example. And so my thinking was, oh, this kitchen, it has to look the best. You know, like so-and-so's kitchen, theirs looks pretty good. It has to be better than that. Or have you seen, what's the name's from Connect? They did their laundry. It's already done. It took only a couple of weeks. It looks great. Like, can you hear maybe what that first thief might be? It's comparison. It's comparison. That's right. Comparison only ever leads you to two possible places, discouragement or pride. That's the only way it lands. Like, oh, well, I can't pray like he does, or she's way better at sales than me, and how come their kids are so sweet? You know, discouragement, right? Or I'm in much better shape than he is, and I'm head and shoulders above my team when it comes to this project, or I've got more joy than my husband, or I don't have anywhere near as many issues as she does. Right? That's pride. Neither produces the fruit of joy. In Proverbs 14:30, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. If you're busy comparing right now, it's going to kill your joy. Because comparison, it shifts your eyes off of Jesus and onto what others are doing. Right? It makes you ungrateful. It convinces you God is doing more in someone else's life. And it distracts you from your own race. You know, the writer of Hebrews calls us to, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for everyone else. No, for us. Right, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not on what everyone has or is doing or isn't God or whatever. The pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The quickest way to lose your joy is to focus on someone else's blessing and calling instead of your own. You aren't called to what they're called to. You'll give an account for what you've been given, how you've stewarded what God placed in your life. Stop comparing. Every athlete knows the way to lose a race is to look left or right instead of looking ahead at the goal, right? If we don't run our own race, you'll find comparison replacing your joy with pride and discouragement every single time, because comparison steals joy. All right, the next one. The reno, the dollars, the injustice, I'm sleeping on a couch, like so on and so on. Thief number two, it's actually the wrong focus. The wrong focus. This is the one that hits home for so many of us. The wrong focus is when you stare at the problem going on and don't see God at work. When you magnify the trials more than the promises God has spoken. When you let what's happening around you define what you think God is doing in you. See, joy isn't about what you walk through. It's about how you see what you walk through. I can whinge about my reno, for example, or I can shift my focus of, it's a house, it's temporary, we'll get there, it'll get done, God has provided, God is maturing me, life is still good, Christ is still faithful. You see the shift in focus? Like, it doesn't negate what's going on, but it's a recognition of, yeah, but this is still who God is. You understand that? Like, we have to be careful how we narrate our trials. In our efforts to be authentic, we can magnify what's wrong rather than magnifying what God is doing in us through it. Yeah, you hear what I'm saying, church? James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know. Someone say, you know. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy when you face trials because you know. You see, joy comes from a knowing, not from feeling. A shift in perspective can restore joy when we realize, when we know, hey, God is in this. Like, God is doing a work in me. God is trying to mature and to build me. He's not worried, so nor do I need to be. Like, what's the character of God? Has he not got me in all things? Yeah, he does. And so our perspective holds so much more power over our joy than our circumstances ever will. How are you perceiving what's going on in your life right now? Is the way you're looking at it, is it stealing your joy? Because comparison is a thief of joy and the wrong focus is a thief of joy. And the third thief of joy is discontentment. Discontentment. I want more, or I deserve better, or I should be further along, or this shouldn't be happening. You see, discontentment, it steals joy so subtly because it can sound like logic or ambition, but it does drain you dry. Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul learned contentment. He was content in the reality of Jesus, his saving grace, his strength, and the joy that was available to him. You see, contentment isn't a personality type. It's a discipleship journey. It's something we must learn to exercise, to practice. Because discontentment whispers, oh, I'm behind, I'm missing out, God's forgotten me, this isn't fair. But contentment says, well, Jesus is enough. He's got all that I need. He'll give me all that I need. He is my portion. He is my joy. And so what have you been exercising? Have you been exercising discontentment? Can you now see how it will steal joy from you? Comparison, wrong focus, discontentment, these are some of the things we got to lock out of our lives. We got to shut them out. Hey, that's a shady character. I don't want that in my heart. Amen. Because Jesus came to make our joy full. And these things steal our joy. And so, okay, if these are some thieves, then how does Jesus want us to restore joy? What part does he play? What part do we play? How do we walk joy full? Not just in theory, but practically, yeah? And so I see in this text, as I've looked at that, I see sort of three great solutions here. And we hear in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is salvation. Jesus defines salvation not as heaven someday, but knowing God through Jesus. This is the joy of salvation. It's a relationship with God been restored. And so the first solution in number one is we got to return to the joy of our salvation. We need to come back to the joy of our salvation. Your salvation is the starting point of joy. Jesus prayed that you and I would walk in the full measure of his joy because we know him. Psalm 51, 12, David cries out, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He doesn't pray, oh, restore my circumstances. He doesn't pray, restore my comfort, restore my success. No, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Why? Because salvation is not merely a transaction. It's a wonder. It's a wonder. This God of heaven, he knows my name. He took my sin. My eternity is secure. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. If that doesn't stir awe in us, we've become too familiar with the greatest miracle we've ever received. I'm saved. I'm saved. Like no one and nothing can take that from me. That reality brings me into joy. Has he not done that for you too, church? Church, when the wonder of salvation is restored, man, joy just starts bubbling up. Man, I was in the darkness, now I'm in light. I was dead, now I'm alive. Like, thank you, Jesus. We got to ask for that joy to be restored, that of our salvation. We can't let this get familiar. We have to continue to come back to, wow, I'm stuffed without you, Jesus. I am completely wrecked without you, Jesus. Secondly, in John 16, verse 7, he says, it's for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. Man, there's so much in this John 15, 16, 17. It's amazing. You see, joy is not something to manufacture. Joy is someone you receive. The Holy Spirit brings joy. And Jesus is saying, well, if you want joy, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. Like, that's why I got to send him to you, because joy is the fruit of his presence. You know, Galatians 5, 22, but the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? Don't reduce this powerful scripture to a kids' church jingle. You know, we learn, oh, the banana is peace. And you know, no, we got to understand, joy is a fruit or a result of the Spirit, not the fruit of perfect circumstances. Joy is a Spirit-produced reality. That's what the Word is telling us. So if joy is not full, we need to return to the joy of our salvation. And secondly, we need to recover the awe and wonder in His presence. That happens in His presence. You know, many Christians, we're not lacking joy because God is absent. They're lacking joy because they've stopped being amazed in His presence. We've heard the stories. We've sung the songs. We've sat through the services. We've been to a conference before. We know the language. And somewhere along the way, familiarity has dulled our wonder. And that's what makes this conference so powerful, so important, that we're coming to see God restore the awe and the wonder of God in us. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us strength, but He opens our eyes again and He causes us to behold Jesus afresh. And where awe is restored, joy follows every time. And so if you've been focused on the wrong things, then you need to get with the Lord and allow Him to open your eyes and to pour into you. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. And the result, the fruit, is joy. You can't just like muster up, like, I'm just going to be more joyful and just squeeze it out of you. And it doesn't work like that. You got to come into the presence of God and say, all right, God, I need my eyes to be open. Like, how wonderful, how wondrous you are. And I need your presence to come and minister to me and let the fruit of that be joy. Because sustained joylessness is often a sign that we've stopped beholding Jesus and entering His presence. We've just kind of been doing this thing for God, but maybe not in God and with God. And so the solution isn't try harder. The solution is we need to encounter Him. We need to get into His presence. When did you last encounter the Holy Spirit? If it wasn't this morning or yesterday, you're due. You're due for another encounter. If you've let things steal your joy, then you're due for another encounter. We got to meet with Him and receive from the Holy Spirit. And when we do, joy rises. No one comes out of encountering the presence of God. Never. It will never, ever happen. It never, right? And the third solution, you know what, worship team, you guys can come and join me. It's found in John chapter 15, verse 4 to 5. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Joy is one of the fruits. And so if we want to be joyful, we must abide in the vine. Joy, it doesn't flow from achieving, from escaping, from finishing the hard season. Like, yes, sometimes there's relief in those different things. Sometimes it's not a healthy relief either. But it actually comes. Joy comes from remaining connected to Jesus in every season. Every season. So when your joy wanes, that's not condemnation, that's an invitation. That's an invitation. It's the alarm in you telling you, oh, I've gone too far from the feet of Jesus. He's calling me back. I want to come back in. I want to walk in joy. I want to walk in who He is, the fruit of who He is, of what His presence brings to me. Because joy is not a personality trait. It's a proximity trait. And wonder is restored when we get close enough to see Jesus clearly. So if joy is low, it's not a circumstantial problem. Jesus is saying things are going to get crazy. It's a spiritual indicator of a proximity problem. We are the most joyful people because we have Christ. and Christ makes our joy complete. We're not manufacturing it in good vibes or ideal circumstances or in disillusionment, but it's founded on truth that God's with us, that He's working all things in our favor, that even more than that is found in the joy of our salvation. And this life is but a blip in eternity, right? It's found in His presence, coming in and just allowing Him to minister in it, to just kind of pull out some of the junk or some of the things we've been focusing on or magnifying. And it's found in abiding in Him. Jesus, I need you every day. I want to be so aware of who you are. I want to be close to you, beholding you, so that that joy is refreshed again and again in me. And so, church, I don't think it's a coincidence that we're talking about joy right before conference, because I believe that joy and awe and wonder, they're deeply connected. The people who seem to carry the deepest joy are not the people with the easiest lives. They're the people who have never lost their wonder. They're still amazed that Jesus saved them. They're still amazed that God speaks. They're still amazed that the Holy Spirit moves. They're still amazed that the King of Kings knows their name. And when wonder fades, joy often fades with it. Because you can't behold the greatness of God and remain spiritually bored. You can't encounter His presence and stay cynical. You can't see Jesus clearly, behold Him, and remain empty. Those things just don't connect together. So next week, yeah, we're not gathering for just another church event. We're coming with a prayer. God, restore my awe. Restore my wonder. Like, let me see you again. Let me be amazed by you again. Because when wonder returns, joy returns. But church, we're not just going to wait until conference. We're going to step in this morning. We're going to apply this truth this week as well, amen. And so we're going to return to the joy of our salvation. We're going to repent where joy has been stolen, and we're going to behold Jesus again and let His joy fill us, minister to us, shake off some of the familiarity, maybe the sin of the cynicism, a little bit of the critical thinking that was creeping in.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.